Mr. Doug Thomas. I've got two podiums today. Something's going on here. Double preaching. Multi-preaching. Okay. Can we have some leaders come up and we'll lay hands on this mighty man of valor who's not afraid to preach the word. Amen. And give timely messages that are fitting to the times in which we live. Ain't that the truth?
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. Thank you, God, that we know that you have raised us up for such a time as this. And this man right here has been raised up for such a time as this. And what that looks like throughout the days ahead, we don't know, but you do. Mm-hmm. And we release him to follow you and bring upon this world in this time everything that you've put within him and everything that you're going to continue to put within him. We release that right now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning. I wondered how many would come back after last Sunday. I want to continue on from, hey Matt, I want to continue on from last Sunday. I want to talk a little bit more about Peter this morning. We didn't get a chance to really do a deep dive into Peter's life. But by reading the scriptures, there are a few things that we know about Peter. In the beginning, he was obnoxious. He was loud. He was boisterous. That's who Peter was. He was the real deal. He wasn't cut from some clean, straight, squeaky clean cloth. He was the typical Joko Joe until his encounter with Jesus. But what I'd like to do is focus on some things because I want to land somewhere today that I hope really calls out you and people around you, okay? So turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 20. And I want to give you a little bit of a background here. Now, we're speaking about Jesus' death and resurrection last week and how we moved all the way forward to Pentecost because that really is what ties it all together. But at the end of the day, I really want to drill down, focus on this guy named Peter, Simon Peter. I want to focus really intently on him. So y'all ready? Okay. But before we start, I want to share just a thought. I've studied enough about psychology to know that I know nothing about psychology. I know in its purest form it's about healing of the mind. But it can get so wonky, so weird, and go so many directions, it'll blow your mind. But at the end of the day, there is a term that you will find in psychology. It is called wounded healers. Has anybody heard that term? Wounded healers. There you go. Wounded healers. They are individuals who, through their struggles and through their vulnerabilities, have developed this profound understanding and empathy for the pain of others. That is a wounded healer. Peter, I feel, really is an example of a wounded healer. Well, let's explain. I'm going to kind of skim through this. John chapter 20, in the beginning, we find the tomb was empty. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. She saw that the stone had been rolled away and removed from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter. Now think about this for a moment. Simon, who had denied the Lord not once, but three different times, I don't think he was in a really healthy place. And when Jesus was crucified and he died and the tomb was shut, I'm sure they all were going, what happened to everything that we had loved? Everything that we knew, it's all gone. In their natural minds, I think that's where they went. It's done, it's over. So Peter probably wasn't in the most healthiest, best place. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, I think that's John, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. They've stolen Jesus. They've taken and hidden him. That would be a natural thing to assume. They had no clue what was happening. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb, but both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. So John outran Peter and reached the tomb first. In another translation, in another chapter, it says that Peter was this great athlete. I'm trying to square the two right here, because Peter got whooped and passed. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked up the strips of linen. So John just kind of looks in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then, verse 6, Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. Peter was fearless. What? They've taken his body? He marched right in. He saw the strips of linen laying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. There are some translations that say that the cloth that was wrapped around Jesus' head was neatly folded. Everything that Jesus had been wrapped in, everything that had been equated to Jesus in this life, was left there at the tomb. Jesus came out of there with nothing. Everything old was behind him, and now it all became new. It's important to remember this. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and he believed. They still do not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. That would be the natural thing to do. Now I'm going to go down to verse 19. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. You know, they just went home. They shut themselves in. They were waiting for some kind of retaliation from the Jewish leaders. They came for Jesus. Now they're coming for us. That would be a natural thing to think. So it says here, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. That's like saying, hello, guys, I'm here. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Here is a critical verse in verse 22. Listen to this, and I hope you can wrap your head around this and around your heart. And with that, Jesus, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Interesting to note here that when he breathed on Jesus, this particular word breathed, you'll only find it one time in the New Testament, and that's in this scripture. The only other place you'll find this word is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God went down and he breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he breathed his life into Adam. Only two times. This is a powerful moment. So the beginning of new creation and this new creation life came to them from the breath of Jesus. He breathed that new life that we become, that new creation that we become. Jesus breathe that into them. Now, this we'll say, well, what happened on Acts chapter 2? The wind was when God released the power for them to be able to be his witnesses all throughout the world. There is a difference. It's interesting to note. So let's go on to chapter 21. Turn the page. And all the while, in my mind, I'm going through what is going through Peter's mind? What is going through his mind? Here he had denied the Lord, but yet he's in this place where he's seeing something come back to life. Where's Peter at? Where's he at in his heart? What is he seeing? What is he feeling? What is he experiencing in this moment? Well, we know that in verse 21, they went fishing. And it said, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. I'm in chapter 21, verse 1. It happened this way. It's interesting to note that Jesus came back to them after the resurrection the same way he came to them in the beginning. He met them by the Sea of Galilee, and they were out fishing in the boat. Interesting. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. That's what you do when you don't know what else to do. You go back to what you know. And he went back to fishing. He probably thought, that's safe. I can do that. So he just got in the boat. They went fishing. We'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. That sounds familiar. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. How many times do you think Jesus is standing in front of us and we don't recognize it? He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No. No, they answered. He said, throw your net to the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Well, that sounds familiar. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. That is Jesus out there. That's the Lord. What's Peter do? He pulls up his cloak, whatever that looked like, dives in the water, and he swims to shore. The other disciples, it says, followed him in the boat. I'm paraphrasing here a little bit. They follow him in the boat, towing the net of fish. They were not far off from the shore, maybe 100 yards. That was a pretty good swim for Peter. 100-yard swim, that's a pretty good swim. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with a fish on it. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat. This guy was buff. And dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153 it lists. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask, who are you? They knew. They knew. They intrinsically knew who this guy was. It was Jesus. This was now the third time Jesus... Interesting. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Then, it goes on to a part here that's known as... Actually, this whole chapter is known as the restoration of Peter or the recommissioning of Peter. And this is about what's to happen here. When they finished eating... Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Again, Jesus said, feed my lambs. Or he said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Second time. Third time. And then again, Jesus reiterates, hey, then take care of my sheep. The third time he said to them, Simon, son of John, do you love me? About this point, Peter's getting a little sideways. Man, he's getting a little ruffled here. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Third time. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. Wow. So let's put a little context to this. So here we have Jesus sitting at the shore with Peter, and he's lovingly restoring Peter in this incredible conversation where he allowed Peter the opportunity to reclaim his position as a disciple or a follower of Christ. Now, we can only imagine what was really going through Peter's heart in this time between he was recommissioned and that backup time to where he denied the Lord three times. You can only imagine that he had to come to this point where I am a failure. You can only imagine the loss, the shame, the despair, the brokenness of his heart, and maybe even to the point where he said, I have fallen too far. I can never go back. Do you know anyone like that? That they feel as if they're totally disqualified from following Jesus ever again? I have met many, many, many people like that. And this is what this word is about today. You know, Peter in this moment, he may have even remembered when Jesus said in Matthew 18:18. You may turn there if you want. I'm going to read it quickly. Matthew 18:18. Jesus taught to them. He said, look, whatever you loose on heaven will be loosed, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Maybe Peter in this moment of despair had that thought. Man, I remember Jesus said this. He said this. Remember, Peter spoke out loud, not once, but on three occasions about his denial of, I'm not a follower of Jesus. I'm not a disciple. To me, that sounds a lot like loosing and breaking relationship. And I think Peter had this epiphany at that moment. I did that. I'm done for. There's no hope. I'm broken beyond fixing. So here we have Jesus lovingly giving Peter the opportunity to speak with his tongue and declare out loud his love for the Lord, not just once, not just twice, but three times. Peter speaks of his devotion and he says, you know, I love you, three times. And in doing so, he binds himself with his own tongue, with his own words, back to Christ. And he's reinstated as a disciple and a follower of Jesus. This was incredibly gracious of Jesus. Jesus could have shamed, he could have rejected. He could have rejected Peter for his failure and his lack of faithfulness, but instead Jesus fed him. Jesus forgave him. Jesus restored him and affirmed his calling. Guys, this is the way of Jesus. This is how Jesus operates. He does not condemn us. He loves us. He sets us free. Now, Mario Murillo, he was huge in my coming to the Lord. He talks about a new breed of weapon. I wrote, and he says this weapon is about to emerge. And interesting, he calls them wounded healers. And then he asks the question, who are these people? And quickly he says a few things. He says they are not the sanitized, immaculate version of the body of Christ. They have messed up. They have gotten back up. Have you ever messed up? Did you get back up? Yes. Sometime in their life, they were trampled and they were left for dead, but God restored them back to life. These people have no image to wound. They have no ego to wound either. They are the most dangerous people that Satan will ever face on the planet. Wounded healers. Why? Because wounded healers have gained an all-new appetite in the furnace of affliction. All new appetite in the furnace of affliction. They do not need glory. In fact, they eschew using titles and awards. They deliberately avoid them. They don't want anything to do with that. And their unswerving passion is to show compassion and to take prisoners of love. Listen, these people, these wounded healers, you're not going to find them fighting over doctrine. Why? Because they've been to the cross. And they understand the blood that bought them and then brought them back to life. They are like Peter at Pentecost, I wrote. And only a soul who has been handed another chance after denying the Lord three times will understand the inner fire of a wounded healer. Who knows who John Newton is? You recognize the voice, the name John Newton? John Newton was the author of the song Amazing Grace. You know, we read these old hymnals, or we read them, we sing them, and we look at them, but there's a story, powerful stories, behind some of these beautiful hymns. And Amazing Grace is one of them. It is so incredibly powerful. He had lost his entire family to the sea. And he's sailing back over the very spot that he had lost his family. And he begins to write Amazing Grace. How could he write such a dangerous song as Amazing Grace? You have to read his epitaph to get an understanding of who this man was. His epitaph reads like this. Once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slave in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, was restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the gospel which he had long labored to destroy. You're not going to find this kind of zeal in these religious do-gooders who never brave beyond the halls of respectability. You won't. You're not going to find them, this kind of flame and passion in the grandstands around us, where a lot of cold-hearted souls sit and they simply just keep score. And they'll never, never, never get into the game. Don't you just... Oh, those people drive me crazy. You know, you should, and I see and I point at and I look at and I say, well, come down and help. Let's get in the game. What? I got an oven to clean. I got to go home. Are you kidding me? These people, these wounded healers, they have no preaching pedigree. You don't walk into their office or their home or in their wallet have these card-carrying little certificates that say, I graduated from this seminary or that cemetery. But what they do have on their heart is a song that will set captives free. Because they have been through the furnace of affliction and they get it. Daniel 11:32. Turn to a Daniel 11:32, please. Very fascinating scripture, but I think it's one that all of us probably will recognize. Daniel is recording a lot here in this chapter and beyond, but basically he's recording and talking about a wicked, I mean incredibly evil and wicked ruler that attempted to take out the Jews in some of the most evil, awful, grotesque ways. And he says, 11:32, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. He is that wicked king. He's the one that comes along saying, all those, I'll use the word Christians, all of those Christians are just a bunch of dukes. Just leave them alone. We'll take care of them. We'll get them out of your way. He's just flattering these people that are not part of that group. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Do you know God? Have you experienced that pain that comes from affliction when you're trying to follow Jesus? Do you know it? Because these people who carry out the great exploits, they know their God and they're strong in faith. We tend to overlook this verse, and we tend to overlook, I wrote here, what we tend to overlook is a verse that comes later that speaks of the wounded healers. Daniel 11:35 says this. This is so important to tie in this in this morning. It says, and some of those of understanding, Daniel's just going down the list here, verse 35, and some of those of understanding shall fall. What? Some of those of understanding shall fall. Why? And that's for my emphasis, to refine them, to purify them, and make them white until the end of time, because it is still for the appointed time. Guys, this word is for you. This word is for you. Listen, right now, some of you are facing some really big attacks. Look into the camera. Some of you out there at home right now, I know you're facing attacks because you've told me. I know what's going on. I have a feel for it. But at the end of the day, listen, right now the attack that's being pressed against you is not to destroy you. It's to refine you. Your rejection and your abandonment is not meant for shame. It's meant for purity. And that's the moment that you're in. Listen, it doesn't matter how you and I appear before men. Who cares about that? Only thing I care about and the only thing you should care about is how you appear before God. You know, I'm just going to say, for years, I heard voices that wanted to disqualify me from so much in my life. Unfortunately, this was the first thing they saw. It was the first thing they met. And they'd immediately put you in a box. I get it. But God didn't do this to destroy me. God didn't do this to shame me. God did this, and I've come through it, and I really feel I am an overcomer. I got a ways to go, But I'm an overcomer. I can't tell you. I remember going in to look for work as a kid in high school. I got booted out of home when I was 16, lived in my car for a while. I was looking for work. Kept going to this one grocery store. And finally, the guy come in. He said, no, we don't have work. We don't have any work. Go away, go away. Finally, he goes, oh, come on in the back. And he's in the back, and I thought, yes, he's going to give me a job. He goes, look, he said, and he points to my arm, and he says, look, you couldn't even stack bottles. See that door? If you go out, it was the back door out by the dumpster. He said, you go out that door. If you come in there again, me and the boys are going to throw you out. I get it.
Back the next day, right?
No, I didn't come back the next day, but I'll tell you, years later, he came to work where I worked. And I said, Jerry, I never forgot you, because when I saw you, I knew I was in trouble. I said, you're not. You just didn't know. You didn't know. In high school, I wanted to wrestle, and they said, no, you can't wrestle. You only got one arm. I went 2 years undefeated. It wasn't, and I'm not bragging, it wasn't because I was bad to the bone. There was this burning thing in me that was like, this isn't who I am. This is who I am. This is who I am. Character matters. So I'm telling you, the most incredible news is this. Though religious voices may have disqualified you from what you think your calling is, yet your destiny is yet for an appointed time. What God opens, He will hold that door until your appointed time. Number 31, oh, that's me. Come on through the door. It's like on The Price is Right. Come on down. So let's kind of stop for a moment. I want to flip kind of a different angle. I want to look at another aspect of the wounded healer. And this is the part that I really, really want to drill down on. A wounded healer is able to reach people that the regular church simply cannot. My son, he hasn't been here for a while. He's on his own journey. I love him to death. He's on his own journey, but I can assure you, he's still on the streets. He doesn't live on the streets. He has a beautiful wife and kids, but his church is the street. He works in the trade, so a lot of those guys are convicts and, you know, all over the charts. He loves these guys. That is his church. Those are the ones that he looks at. Those are the ones that he goes after. And I can really see that people like that. I have a friend, Robert, that all through high school and beyond, he was kicked out of about every church, unbelievably. But yet he was able to reach people, even some of the pastor's kids that no one else could reach. Still on fire for Jesus. Mario Murillo talks about this particular point. He says, therefore, they are the perfect weapon for this moment. So when these wounded healers have a revelation of who they really are, they're going to lose their need for this cookie-cutter Christian approval. And what's going to happen is they will become God's tractor beam for lost souls. I'm going to tell you, one of the principal prizes that you gain in adversity is getting rid of the fear of man. How many want to get rid of the fear of man? Yeah, part of that's going through adversity. That really helps eradicate that point. Over the years, I've had many people come to me and share with me about horrific events that happened in their lives and all of the stuff that went with it. But in the face of everything else, in their darkest moment, it became so real and so evident to them how much God meant everything, and the approval of their critics meant nothing. People criticize you, they poke at you and stuff. That means nothing. Where you're at with God and how you look before Him, that means everything. Keep your eyes on Him, my friends. They are the very ones I wrote here. If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you know that God is for you? In your darkest moment when you're getting hammered down, do you know that you know that you know that God is for you? You have to come to this and understand this. There are many stories I wrote here, not only in God's Word, where a life of power rose out of the ashes of despair. When people have come on, we've heard testimony after testimony. Bill gave a fantastic testimony on a Friday night. But as he came out of this place, I'm sure he felt more equipped than he ever had in his entire life to do what he was called to do. You heard the heartbeat. The fire in your heart got lit. And you are, my brother, a man on fire. That's a good thing. This has to be the purest meaning. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1:3. This has to be the purest meaning of 2 Corinthians 1:3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation." Here's the punch. "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by." It's like going up to someone and going, "I get you. I understand you. Because you've been in the very fire yourself." You know, look around. Look around. Look around. And I'll tell you, you're going to see how a new generation of leaders is arising. And these are people that are not waiting for some kind of committee approval. They're not waiting for some stamp. They're not waiting for some certificate to come in the mail. They are the ones that go out and set up shop in some of the worst places in the world, and they simply stand there and preach Jesus. And you know what? Jesus is fine with showing up. He loves that. Jesus loves the marginalized people. He loves the people. That's who he hung out with, those that were on the peripheral. These are the ones that preach raw sermons with an open heart. And again, people hear that sound. It's something they know they intrinsically need. And they come to the sound like they did at Pentecost. They heard a sound and they came. When you hear someone on the street preaching with fire, and I'm talking an anointed fire, people listen. People come. People can hear it. "Look again," I wrote, "and you'll see others who carry unlicensed weapons." These are the ones who open their homes to the youth. These are the ones who send out food and clothes and love in some of the most unconventional ways imaginable. These are the ones. What's interesting is a wounded healer, when they look at you, you'll know who they are. You'll know who they are when they look at you. And I'll tell you why. Because they're not going to judge you, and they don't judge you. No matter how far you've been, how far gone you've been, how you feel, they're going to see you through the lens of the Holy Spirit. They're going to see you through the lens of God's Word. There is a principle in God's Word called faith pictures. They're going to see through the lens of God what God says about you. It's like the angel of the Lord coming to Gideon. He says, "Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor." Gideon was hiding from the bandidos. I'm sure Gideon did a "you talking to me" moment. Because I'm the last, I'm the least, I'm the lowest form of life on the food chain when it comes to people. I mean, I'm... He says, "No, you are a mighty man of valor." You can look through the lens of God's Word at people and go, "You are a virtuous woman of God." Because that's what God's Word says, who we are. And that's how God sees us, as a finished product. One of the things I love about wounded healers is they don't see the sinner or view them as some kind of commodity, but as kidnapped royalty. When I walk through the parks and I see people in tents, I don't see a bunch of homeless, derelict people. My heart instantly goes to, I see kidnapped royalty that God wants me to call them home. Whether they come home or not is totally up to them. But my job is to stand in the gap and say, "Come on home. Come on in. The water's fine." This is important. Listen, deciding to go on, deciding to press through when you feel nothing but agony, when you feel nothing but shame, when you feel nothing but defeat, I'm telling you, deciding to go on is the greatest victory that you will ever win. And I'm telling you, and not caring who gets the credit for it will rip the limits off your, will rip the lid off your limits, I guess the best way to say it. So I want to close with a few thoughts. Big one, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? We have loved ones that need to be snatched back. We have prodigals that are just spinning in the sun. We have people in our parks around us that really, at the end of the day, they are royalty held captive. We have to go after these people. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know my story. You don't know where I've been. You don't know how. I don't know all of your stories, but I know what God's word says. And if Jesus was able to forgive Peter for denying him, God will forgive you too. Listen, when Elijah told the widow to get as many containers as she could and that God was going to fill them with oil, so she runs back in the house and she realized that the conditions of her cans, her pots or pails or whatever she had, that wasn't important because in the end, God put oil in all of them. So if you think you have to be squeaky clean and get everything right to be this perfect person before God will use you, you're wrong. God wants to put oil in all of us. Wounded healers are not perfect people. They're simply full of oil, God's oil, and anointing, and that's all that truly matters. Yeah, but you know, you don't know their story, but God knows better than I do. God knows what he's doing. For me to say, nah, that, you know, God just goes, uh-uh. I created them in my image. I've got this one, trust me. Here you have Saul, Paul of Tarsus. He was a wounded healer. And I believe he was a wounded healer who surpassed all of the other 12 disciples. He felt unworthy to be a disciple. And he said so in no uncertain terms. Yet he always attributed his unsurpassed labor for Christ to his awareness that he was a broken vessel. If you were falling, and if you're falling hard away, if you're struggling with something, I hope that Peter's story can fill your heart with hope. Because listen, the enemy attacks the very things that God wants to use in our destiny. And Satan may have attacked Peter, I wrote here, and tempted him to deny Christ in fear because Peter's tongue was going to be anointed with fire from heaven. All you have to do is read Acts chapter 2 and go back to a few pages back into John, go forward into Acts, read them back and forth and back, and you'll see here was a man who just went fishing. He was done. This transformation that happened, his experience with Jesus brought him all the way forward to where he was the rock that Jesus said he would be. He preached with fire. And over 3,000 people came to the Lord that day. What about you? Let's stand. What about you? What are you going to do with your adversity? What are you going to do with your pain? What are you going to do with the shame that you've been feeling? I'm telling you, there's such a victory when we decide to go forward, press in and follow Jesus. And again, this is the greatest victory you will ever win. People, there are people outside of these walls that need us engaged in the game. Quit standing up, sitting up in the bleachers and just going, yeah, yeah. Get into the game. There are so many ways. You know, this church, we're at a point where if we're going to grow, we need help. You got a few people doing a lot. And this isn't what this was all about, but I'm just saying, people say, how can we help? Get in the game. Find a place to serve. Do your part. Next time you walk on the streets, don't look at the homeless person laying there in a trance as a piece of junk. I know most of you don't. Don't just step over and walk by and go, huh. Like the story of the Good Samaritans, my goodness. But look at that person and go, Father, they are kidnapped royalty. How can I bring them home? You paid the ransom, but how can I share with them how much you paid for them to be able to be free? So, Father, I just thank you for this moment. And, Father, I just pray right now not a spirit of condemnation, but a spirit of conviction would come on our hearts. Father, that we would realize how we've kind of kept one foot out of the game, where we need to be both feet, both hands in the game, all in. Father, I'm so grateful for this tribe. I know there's a lot of wounded healers in this room who came through adversity and they've come out the other side stronger and better. But I know too, God, that there are people right now that are in the process, and it's hard and it's painful. But Father, I just pray that you'd give them the courage to continue to put one foot in front of the other. And in doing so, they'll wake up into doing and being the very thing that you've called them to do and to be. Thank you, God. I believe in this room we have wounded healers. Now, I'm going to say this just for a moment. We got a couple moments. If you know of, or if you're in that journey yourself, would you raise your hand? Yeah. Yeah. Keep them up. Keep them up. Just keep them up. Now, I want to release those around you. You don't need to ask questions or anything, but bring those around. I want people to come around and begin to just pray over these people. You guys got the stuff, man. You've got the goods. So come, hold your hand up high. See them? Go gather around these people and just begin to pray that they would have the ability to push through and press through to make it to the other side. Let them begin now, Father, to experience that victory. Let them now experience that victory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. More, Lord. More. Father, there's so many unspoken requests. Father, you know the cry of their hearts. So, Father, I just pray that you would touch that part of their heart that needs you, God. Thank you, Lord. Yes, God. Yes, God. Thank you, Jesus. Remember, we are a people that say, come, Holy Spirit. We're not saying it because we don't believe he's here. We're saying it because we want him to manifest heaven in our presence. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Right now, I know God is addressing physical issues. There's deep spiritual issues that are being addressed. Financial issues are being addressed. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. There is a tremendous amount of sickness that's going around right now that's just draining the energy out of people. That's all part of the enemy's plan. So, Father, we pray for anyone even watching today. I know some of you are homesick today. We just speak healing into your bodies in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray as it is in heaven, let it be here on earth. Let heaven come and flow through them and repair every cell in their bodies and align it with your kingdom. We say yes, God. Yes to more. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Some of you have prodigals that are out there on the lam. They've been kidnapped. It's time to go after them. Pray them home. If you need to make the call and talk to them, do it. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Some of you are just a step away from that moment. Just a step away. I encourage you to just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yeah, say it loud if you have to. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we pray for restoration and brokenness in homes. Thank you, God. There's relationships that have been held captive. We say, Father, would you set that free? Set them free. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Max, you want to come up and close us in prayer? Thank you, Jesus. On. No mic. You can just yell really loud. You got that booming voice.
Hey Lou, yeah, yay! Thank you for our technicians that know how to work all that conglomeration out. That just blows me away. Yeah, good to get healed, set free, and empowered, huh? God, I do. I just pray right now for every one of us here. I know there's not one person in this room who isn't wounded.
Yes.
From 50 years ago, 20 years ago, 5 years ago, or 10 minutes ago. But God, you are the great healer. You are the great healer. And even as you rose up Peter and commissioned him to heal others and restore others, I pray right now for a broad healing to take place about everybody in this room, and that there would be individual commissionings that come from that healing. They would recognize a ministry that you have called them to, that they would be healers and release people from their brokenness. We just pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. I hope you have a great week. Next week, we got a special...